Brother Todd Niver and I go back a long ways. I first met him, I was preaching at Ashland, he was in high school. And then when I came here to pastor, Todd was in school up in Lexington, and he and all the college kids had lunch at Shelby's table every Sunday afternoon, the whole time, I reckon. And my mother highly complimented him one day. She was visiting with us. She said, "I never thought I'd see anybody eat more black-eyed peas than you do." But he was a dear friend to our daughter when she was in high school, and he was here, and now he's their pastor, and I'm delighted and thankful. These men who come here, me having them here, tells you I would be happy to have them for my pastor. And he's another I'd be delighted, happy to have my pastor. I'm thankful you're my daughter's pastor, my grandchildren, son-in-law. Come preach the gospel to us.
Well, I've got mixed emotions about the message we just heard because I loved it, and he said everything I was going to say. Really, I'm not kidding. I'm going to preach on the atonement. And I was kind of thinking while he was preaching about people who are four-pointers. Number one, they're pointless. And number two, they don't understand the 4 points they claim to believe. Now, that's so. That's so. But he already gave my introduction, but I'm going to have to give it again. Hold your finger in Leviticus 16 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," and it's the same gospel which I preached unto you. It's the gospel that never changes. It's always the same. "Which also you have received, and wherein you stand." It's your only standing. "By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you," as long as you persevere in it, unless you've believed in vain. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." If I say the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, three things are true. First, I misquoted the verse. Second, I failed to give the meaning of it. And thirdly, I've not preached the gospel. The gospel is not that Christ died for our sins. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament Scriptures. Look in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30. "And the priest," Leviticus chapter 16, verse 30, "and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her." I'm in the wrong chapter, I'm sorry. Verse 30 of chapter 16, I was in 15. Verse 30 of chapter 16, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you." On that day, that very day, shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, does that sound attractive to you? To have the priest making an atonement for you, so that you would be clean from all your sins. I don't know of anything that seems more attractive to me than that. For the priest to do everything for me, to make an atonement for me, to cleanse me from all my sins. I've entitled this message, The Atonement. The Atonement. Now, this word, atonement, is a word that's still used much in our day. I don't think people much understand what it means, but it's used quite a bit. People atone for the mistakes they've made, or they think they atone for the sins they've committed. And I've actually heard the word frequently in sports. Let's say a guy has got up with men on base 3 times in a row, struck out with men in scoring position, but if he gets up the 4th time and gets a game-winning hit, he's atoned for his mistakes. Well, we get this word over and over again in this chapter, the atonement. And you know, there's another interesting word in this chapter, scapegoat. Scapegoat. And everybody knows what a scapegoat is. It's the one who got thrown under the bus. It's the one who takes the blame. It's the one, even if it's unjust, it's the one who takes the blame. People don't know it came out of Leviticus chapter 16, but it's a term people know of. If you go in any office or business situation, people know who's the scapegoat, who's the one who took the blame, who's the one who took the hit. So these are common words in our vernacular, yet I don't know how much people really understand what the Scriptures has to say about this thing of atonement. And I want to know, I want to know that the Lord has atoned for my sins, that He's cleansed them, that they are no more. Now, Leviticus 16, this will be an illustration of everything Bruce said. Leviticus 16 begins with these words, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." What happened? Look back in chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And the Lord... Now, Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Now, this strange fire is not weird fire. It's speaking of fire from off the altar of sacrifice. The only fire that was permitted to be used was the fire that came off the altar of sacrifice. And Nadab and Abihu thought, well, I'm sincere. My heart's right. Does it make any difference what kind of fire I use as long as I use fire? And so they used strange fire to burn this incense. And what took place? Verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I'll be sanctified in them to come nigh me, and before all the people I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." He held his peace. He didn't have any objections. He knew what had taken place. As a matter of fact, you go on reading in this chapter, Moses says to Aaron, don't even rent your clothes. Don't even rent your clothes. Now, this lets us know something of the holiness of God. And this is how this chapter regarding the atonement begins. It has something to do with the holiness of God. And you reckon that Aaron listened very carefully to do exactly what Moses said to do. He was scared to death. He saw this fire come down and devour his boys. And he Oh, how cautious he is as Moses gives these instructions. Back to chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they'd offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. And you see what the issue is? If he does this wrong, God says, I'll kill him. That he die not. He can't come marching in there any old day. You see, there was only one calendar day every year that he could come in. No other days. And you make sure he comes in this way, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now the Old Testament tabernacle had a courtyard with a portable building divided into two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. And Aaron is warned. He says, when you come into that room, only one day a year, you're allowed to come in. Any other time, if he would have tried to come in, I imagine he would have suffered the same fate as his boys. Fire would have come down from heaven and devoured him. So you can just imagine how nervous he was at this time, how scared he was. God's giving these special instructions. He even tells him, he says once again in verse 13, do it this way, that you die not. That you die not. So you see what a critical issue this is. Verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Look down in verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now this sin offering and burnt offering was for Aaron. You see, Aaron was a sinful man. You know how sinful you are? He was that sinful. He really was. And in order to be able to offer up a sacrifice that God could accept, you have to be sinless. So something has to be done about his sin first. Sin offering and a burnt offering. Two different offerings. The sin offering represents the putting away of sin. The burnt offering represents the removal of sin. The sin offering is the punishment of sin. The burnt offering is God's satisfaction with what was done. Now, let's go on reading. Verse 4. He hadn't offered these offerings yet. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He changed his glorious apparel to the humble white linen clothing. Now this represents the incarnation of Christ. He was made flesh. Verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Now notice, not one goat but two for the sin offering. And this is so significant. We wouldn't get the picture if we don't see both. Now, two goats will display the two aspects of Christ's atonement: the payment and the removal of sin. The payment and the absolute removal of sin. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now remember, for God to do something for me or you, he has to do something for himself. And this is what is done, he's doing for himself in this sin offering. He's got to be satisfied in this burnt offering. He's got to smell the smell, the sweet smell of savor before he can do something for me. Now this is what is done for Aaron. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, I think that's interesting. I love this. The lot is cast into the lap, the wise man said, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, what's going on here? The Lord makes the selection. Human decision or will are not permitted to even be used in any way in this thing of atonement. The Lord makes the selection. He's not going to let Aaron make any kind of selection. Men are shut out in this thing. This is the atonement of the Lord. Now let's go on reading. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now what this represents is Aaron is a sinful man. A sinful man can't do me any good. A sinful priest can't do me any good. Christ, sinless. Don't you love to think of his purity? His absolute. He never sinned. He never thought of sin. He never had a bad motive. He never did an evil thing. Absolutely sinless. So this is where Aaron's at. He has to have a offering for himself. First the sin offering, and then the burnt offering. The sin offering made the payment for the sin. The burnt offering. I love the first time it's mentioned in Genesis chapter 8 when Noah got out of the ark and came out and he offered up a burnt offering. And the scripture says it was a sweet smelling savor to God. He smelled it and he said, I'm satisfied with what is done. Now Aaron is now able to offer up the sacrifice. Let's go on reading. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that's upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. He even sprinkled the mercy seat. You see, if there's anything human that comes into contact with the atonement, it's ruined. It has to be atoned for. This is the work of Christ alone. Now, verse 15. Let me point this out. Have you noticed how Aaron does it all? No help. No help. You know, there are other inferior priests, but none of them were used today. They were used for other things, but not today. Every one of these sacrifices, Aaron himself has to complete. And he has no help. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now he had no help. Nobody was in here with him. He did all this by himself. And I read somewhere where somebody said there were 15 different sacrifices, including the meal sacrifices and the grain sacrifices. Every single one of them he did by himself on that day. No help. You see, the Lord didn't have any help, did he? Let's go on reading, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. Now he's fit. Remember, the sacrifice has already been made for him, and now he's doing the sin offering for the people. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. Now he kills the goat as a sin offering. Now, Christ had to die. He had to die. Why? There's one reason for death. Sin. And he was dying as the substitute of his people. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you know the fact that during the time of his death, there was 3 hours of darkness. Darkness that might be felt. And it covered the whole globe. That lets me know that there's just a whole lot about the atonement of Christ that I can't really enter into. You see, this was a transaction between the Father and the Son. And there's just a whole lot that we could never get hold of in this. Men were shut out. You know, he was offered himself to God. He wasn't offered himself to me or you. He really wasn't. I think of that scripture in Genesis 22 where Isaac said, "Well, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb?" And Abraham replied, "God will provide himself a lamb." You can't provide one. He's providing himself as the lamb. He is the lamb. Now, Christ wasn't offered himself to you. He was offered himself to God. Let's go on reading. Verse 15, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that's for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. And he shall sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness." Listen to these words. "Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." The holy place had to be atoned for because it had come into contact with sinful men. You know what this reminds me of is how little I understand of God's holiness. How little. Even the tabernacle had to be atoned for. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Verse 17. This is pointed out again. "And there shall no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement for the holy place until he come out." Nobody's going to go in there with him until he's made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. He'll do this all by himself. "And he shall go out unto the altar that's set before the Lord to make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about." He even had to purge the altar. "And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." When that altar came into contact with the sacrifice, it was considered unclean. It had to be purged. Verse 20. Now this is just as much a part of the atonement. "And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the," and note this, "the live goat." This is very important. I'm not going to understand this if I don't understand that this is the live goat. Now let's go on reading. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them, the sins, upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." Now these were all put on the head of the live goat. And I love what Bruce was saying. What is being taught here is the transfer of sin. Now sometime when Christ, and I feel so unqualified and unfit to talk about this, I'll do my best. Sometime when Christ was alive, sin was transferred to him. While he was alive, he was made sin. Now, you know, what we're talking about is part of the first principles of the gospel. Remember in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, he said we shouldn't have to lay the foundation again of the first principles. Repentance of dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, and laying on of hands. This is one of the first principles of the gospel. There's no understanding of the work of Christ on the cross apart from this scapegoat. This scapegoat gives us some understanding of what was going on. This live goat bearing sins is led away by the hand of a fit man who is able to take it into the wilderness to a land not inhabited. I love that. Nobody knows what happened to that goat, that scapegoat. I've even seen a painting once. I remember looking at this painting. It's got this goat with this hideous look on its face, and it's in the mire, and it's falling backwards, and there's this burning sky, and I guess it's talking about the death of the goat. Nobody knows what happened to that goat. But I know what that represents. My sins were removed from me. Christ paid for them. He bore my sins in His own body on the tree. He was made sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says, He suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. That, my sin, my filth, my guilt, He was made to bear in His own body on the tree. Which is what that scapegoat teaches us. And my sins were separated from me. They were taken to a land not inhabited. I love that. A land not inhabited. They're gone. Where are they? Separated as far from me as the east is from the west. Infinitely. Infinitely. What a blessed thing. Don't you love what that scapegoat tells us about what our Lord accomplished on Calvary's tree? The putting away of sin. And you think of this thing of the transfer of sin. Not the transfer of guilt, but the transfer of sin. If my sin was transferred to Him, you know what that means? That means I don't bear them. Right now, I do not bear them. You know the sins that I will commit tomorrow? I don't bear them. The sins that I committed yesterday? I don't bear them. Sin can't be two places at once. He actually, literally, took upon Him the sins of the elect and bore them. In His death, He paid the price. In His scapegoat, they're removed. Now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Verse 23. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. They were no doubt blood spattered. How many sacrifices had he already gone through? This was his white linen cloth that he killed all the animals with and sacrifices. Now he took them off and he put back on his gorgeous apparel. Verse 24, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering for the people and make an atonement for himself and for all the people. Now, this signified God's satisfaction with what was done. God is completely satisfied with the death of His Son.
Amen.
And He's completely satisfied with me.
Amen.
And everybody for whom Christ died. Complete satisfaction. That's what that smells good. Smells good. Now, my wife will tell you I don't have much of a nose. I can't smell anything. She said that says a lot about my personality. I can smell Starbucks coffee. I can smell that. And I can smell skunks, and I like the way they smell. So they I do. But I know that's strange. But God smelled the savor of that burnt offering, and he was satisfied. Now let me ask you a question. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied to be saved by Christ alone? No help. No help. Verse 25. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterwards come into the camp. Now this shows the reality of Christ being made sin and made a curse. That fit man who took him into the wilderness, he was unclean. He couldn't come back into the camp. He wasn't allowed to because he had to be washed first. This shows the reality of Christ actually being made sin, bearing our sin. Even the fit man had to be ceremonially washed before he could come back and participate in worship. Let's go on reading. Verse 26. And he that let the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and come afterwards in the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement. Remember, this is not the burnt offering. This is the blood of the sin offering. The two goats and the bullock that was, one was shed for Aaron and one for the children of Israel. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And we have the New Testament commentary on this. Remember how it says Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate? Without the camp? Now, outside that camp, there are three things you'd see. Outside the camp, you'd see a bunch of lepers. You'd see the sacrifice. And you'd see God's people coming to him outside of the camp, outside of the Levitical system, outside of human religion and works. They come to him outside the camp. God doesn't work in the camp. It's outside the camp. Verse 28. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes. Even the person who burned the sin offering, he's now unclean, and he has to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Now this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh day, this one day, on the tenth day of the month, you shall... Now there's three things there were to do on this day, and this is so very telling. Three things. Listen to them real carefully. On the tenth day of the month, you shall, number one, afflict your souls. Number two, and do no work at all. Whether it be of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever. Now there's three things that we're called upon to do in light of the priest making atonement for us. Number one, I'm to afflict my soul. Number two, I'm to do no work at all. And number three, I'm to rest. Now, what is this thing of afflicting your souls? I tell you what, as long as I'm a sinner, I've got an afflicted soul. And I have reason to afflict my soul. And that's in light of my sin being put away. That's in light of the priest making atonement for me. I hate my sin. And I can't feel any different about that. Not as long as I'm dealing with the wretched man that I am. Now let me show you how this is a part of the new covenant. Turn with me to Ezekiel 36. Hold your finger there. Ezekiel 36. This is where God talks about all the things that He's going to do. I'll give you a new heart, and I'll wash you, sprinkle you with clean water, and you'll be cleansed, and so on. But look what He says in verse 31. Then, when I've done all these things for you, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And notice the "were" is in italics. I don't think it helps the translation that much. It usually doesn't. The "were" is in italics. It's not the stuff I did in the past. It's talking about stuff going on right now. Stuff going on right now. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abomination. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. My sin is ever before me. Right now. My sin is ever before me. And I love that passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where John says, "These things write I unto you, that you sin not." Sin, and understand this, even lie of the atonement, sin is never acceptable to a believer. It's never okay.
Amen.
It's never okay under any circumstance. And, you know, it's not okay, and man, I got plenty of it. And oh, I afflict my soul. And this is the command of the atonement. In light of the priest putting away your sin, afflict your soul. But look what he says next. I love what he says next. Verse 29, "This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your soul and do no work at all." Now, some people think that affliction of the soul is kind of like, you know, if I feel real bad and guilty and beat my breast and so on, somehow that's going to help. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. That doesn't do anything to put away Satan. I'm called upon to do no work at all. Period. You know why? Because the priest did all the work for me. He did every bit of it. He did it all. And there's nothing for me to do. He did it all. We don't sing, "Jesus paid a half, the other half I owe." Jesus paid what? It all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What could be more insulting to God? For after what Christ did, for me or you to come up and present our filthy little works. What an insult. What an insult. After what Christ did, and I'm going to present some kind of work to God. No. Do no work at all. Not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Do no work at all. Verse 31. It, this glorious day of atonement, where the sin by the great high priest was paid for and removed. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. I love the first mention of the Sabbath. The Lord created the universe, the heavens, the earth. And it took Him 6 days And on the seventh day, you know what the scripture says he did? He rested. How come? Because he looked at the work and it was very good. It couldn't be improved upon. It was perfect. And there was nothing left to do. So he rested. He rested. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. For he that's entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works. Just like God did. Why did God cease? Wasn't anything to do. He's finished. He that's entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So how am I to respond to this perfect, effectual atonement my high priest made for me? That he entered into heaven itself with his own blood. That's an amazing thing to think about. The priest offers the sacrifice of himself to the Father. And I afflict my soul. I don't do any works. Indeed, what could I do? What could I do? And I rest. That is our response to the effectual, perfect, particular, limited, definite atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God enable all of us to afflict our souls, to do no work, and to rest. Amen.
Thank you.